Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It must have been quite a sight. I wonder if the Israelites in the wilderness protested at the elaborate details and the exorbitant expense of making such vestments for Aaron. Did they have to scuttle the plans until the voters could approve the design and the expense? Did they put it out for bids to see if someone had a source of pure gold or blue dye that might come in under budget so that they could put the rest into a CID, Church Extension Fund CD? I don't know why one of the priests needs to be dressed in something way more elaborate and costly than anything that we could buy or make for ourselves. I mean, does Aaron think he's better than we are? Well, when my grandfather was a priest in Egypt, he gave up his own money to purchase his own vestments. There was no congregation buying vestments for him. I don't see why we have to use all this gold. I mean, tin would work almost just as well and look almost just as nice at one-tenth the price. Nevertheless, when God commanded what sort of frock Aaron was to be dressed in as he was consecrated as high priest, his orders were strangely particular. First, the ephod, made of gold with two gold shoulder pieces, each with an engraved onyx stone with the six names of the sons of Israel on each side, joined together with blue and scarlet yarns and fine linen. Second, the breastpiece, matching the ephod, made in gold with blue and scarlet yarns and fine linens with 12 different stones, most of which we have to guess at as we do the translation out of the Hebrew as to which stones these were, set in gold settings there in that breastplate. And two gold rings to attach to the ephod. Then the robe, all blue with blue and purple and scarlet pomegranates on the hem, interspersed with golden bells. And next, the engraved gold plate attached with a blue cord to the front of Aaron's turban. And finally, a cloak and the turban and a sash of fine needlework. All these things Aaron is to wear so that when he presides as the high priest, coming into the presence of the Lord, he will not be struck down dead. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be high priests. It's hard to parse out the spiritual meaning of such apparel, because clothing is inherently and unavoidably physical. And yet, despite the beauty of all of these vestments, no matter how real the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, as well as the Levites who were to follow them, they were merely shadows of something more real, of a more permanent priesthood, of a high priest whose service endures eternally. Aaron's vestments, like a pastor's vestments, are a sign of the beauty of the office that he occupies. An office that does not truly belong to him, the one who merely stands in between God and his people. The vestments signifying neither Aaron nor the pastor, but Christ. The office is beautiful because of Christ, no matter the grotesquerie or the indecorousness of the men who are in the office. Aaron is no longer the one to intercede between God and men. Nor am I. No, behold the man. There is one to intercede. One who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the priestly king of righteousness. Behold the man, though also God, who intercedes for men before God. Behold God, who has become a man and who as a man intercedes, prays for men. So who wants an intercessor, a priest, a go-between? Wouldn't it just be easier if we just headed there ourselves? A go-between implies that you are insufficient for the task of getting yourself to God. An intercessor implies that you cannot climb the ladder of heaven to plead your own case. That Jesus takes on human flesh to be an eternal priest between God and men implies that you on your own are just not good enough. You need someone else to take up your case. Behold the man. Because if you're honest with yourself, you're not. Who seeks for God as he ought? Whose thoughts are undistracted in prayer? Whose hatred for, call it annoyance with if you like, whose hatred for his brother does not interfere with the orientation of her prayers? Who loves God perfectly enough to be able to approach him in prayer? Who keeps the Sabbath perfectly, hears the word of God gladly and regularly every single time it is proclaimed? Who uses the name of God correctly, never letting slip an OMG? Who doesn't call down curses when things don't go according to plan and calls upon it regularly when the catechism prescribes prayer? Who regularly goes to God the way they ought? No one. Well, at least not you. Not me. You and I are sorry excuses for being our own priests. And so behold the man. Jesus is our perfect high priest. Sinful mankind cannot approach a holy God. When I described the vestments of Aaron, there were bells that were sewn into his vestments so that every time he moved, you could hear a jingle, jingle, jingle. That later, when the temple was built and the priest was to go back into the Holy of Holies, they could tell that he was still moving around. Jingle, jingle, jingle. And actually, one of the vestments that pastors continue to wear to this day, that I'm not wearing it because I'm wearing a cassock and surplice, and you don't usually see this with a cassock and surplice, but when Pastor Frazee wears his alb on Sunday mornings for divine service, and around the middle of his waist there is that cincture, that rope band, that's a remnant of not a vestment commanded by God, but something practical that they decided to do for the priests who served in the temple. Because if they didn't offer their sacrifice properly and were struck down by God, it wasn't like he could send anybody in after them. And so they would tie a rope around their waist. So as they were behind the curtain, you could hear them moving around, jingle, jingle, jingle. And if the jingle, jingle, jingle ever stopped, everybody grabbed hold of the rope and pulled him out from underneath the curtain. Because we are poor, miserable excuses for priests, for ourselves. We cannot, sinful mankind simply cannot approach a holy God. We need someone to take our place, to plead our case, a sacrifice to be made. Behold, the man, Jesus, has taken your flesh. He will take up your cause before his heavenly Father. In Jesus, God has a voice that he can raise before the Father. He has hands that he can fold in prayer before the Father. He has a head he can bow correctly and reverently before the Father. Behold the man who prays perfectly. Behold the high priest whose office, whose role is to pray for you. For you, his beloved. Behold the man who prays for you without ceasing. Jesus has hands to raise in prayer. And he has eyes so that he can lift them up to his heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus has lips that can shape syllables. He has vocal cords that can craft syllables his Father can hear and will hear. He is man so that he can intercede for men. And for what does he pray? Well, we hear that in our gospel reading, the entirety of our Lord's high priestly prayer that he prays before being taken from this world, crucified upon the cross. He prays for his disciples. He prays for his church. He prays for you. Because sinners cannot approach a holy God, Jesus intercedes. Because rebellious man's petitions will fall on deaf ears, the only obedient Son of God has taken flesh in order to pray for you, to give voice to your prayers, and to pray for you. Since you cannot keep yourself from sin, from idolatry, from rebellion, Jesus prays that the Father would keep you. That he would keep you in his name, which was put upon you in the waters of holy baptism. That he would keep you from the evil one, which we ask in the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, as perfect God and man in one person, prays for you. Behold the man who prays for you constantly before his heavenly Father. And so in Jesus, who prays for you without end, you are no longer rebels against your heavenly Father. You are no longer sinful aliens. You are no longer unable to bend the Father's ear with your petitions. You are in Christ. In Christ who prays perfectly. Not because you pray regularly or correctly, but because you are in Jesus, your prayers are perfect. Because Jesus lifts up his hands perfectly in prayer, so do you. Because Jesus lifts up his eyes perfectly in prayer, so do you. Because Jesus' voice is perfectly attuned for prayer, so is yours. Because Jesus is the man who intercedes for the rest of mankind, as man, you have hope. You have a Lord who prays for you. You have a man who redeems men. You have the God who became man for you. You have a Savior. You have the man on the cross. Behold, the man, the priest who bids you pray, who has ascended into heaven and is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you without ceasing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.